بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد سيد الأولين والآخرين، وعلى جميع إخوانه من النبيين والمرسلين وآل كل وصحب كل ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما يا رب العالمين. All praise is due to Allah, and may Allah raise the rank of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and protect his nation from that which he fears for them. Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, let us first have the proper intention in our hearts to attend the lesson for the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In our previous lesson, we talked about the invalidators of wudu, and we talked about istinja, which is to clean oneself after urinating and defecating. When one doesn't have wudu, we call him a person who is in a minor ritual impurity. His state is the state of being in a minor ritual impurity. In Arabic, al-hadath al-asghar. Let us say someone performed wudu, prayed zuhur, then after 1 hour went to toilet, he urinated or defecated, then we say he is in a state of minor ritual impurity. That means if he were to pray Asr, he needs to perform wudu for Asr prayer. Now we're going to talk about one being in a state of major ritual impurity. We call this Al-Hadath Al-Akbar, to be in a state of major ritual impurity. When one is in a minor ritual impurity, certain things are forbidden for such a person to do. But when he is in a major ritual impurity, more things are forbidden. And that's why one needs to be aware of this situation, to know what he is not allowed to do when he is in that state. So amongst the conditions for the validity of one's prayer is to be pure from the state of major ritual impurity, al-hadath al-akbar. And this can be done, one can purify himself by having the purificatory bath, we call it al-ghusl. He would have a full shower, full bath. Or if he doesn't have water, or if using water is harmful for such a person, one would perform dry purification. Dry purification, known in Arabic as tayammum, tayammum. That's the dry purification. So we'll talk about the reasons that would render one in a state of major ritual impurity. When do we call the person he is in a state of major ritual impurity? First reason that renders one in a state of major ritual impurity is the emission of semen, al-mani. That renders one in a state of major ritual impurity. The emission of mani, semen, renders one in a state of major ritual impurity. In any way it happens, it renders one in a state of major ritual impurity, whether a male or female, even if it were to have a wet dream. And that could happen for both males and females. Now, at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Ummu Sulaym came to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasallam and asked him, and this hadith is narrated by Al-Bukhari and others, it's a sahih hadith. This lady did not feel embarrassed to ask the Prophet about this particular matter pertaining to purification, because she needs to know about this. She said to the Prophet, O Messenger of Allah, does the lady have to have the purificatory bath if she has a wet dream? Then the Prophet ﷺ said, yes, if she knows that the semen has emitted. So she becomes in a state of major ritual impurity. This lady came to the Prophet ﷺ, asked him about this matter, which is very deep in the matters of purification, and many women would feel hesitant to ask a male, even if he is very knowledgeable, about this matter. But the Prophet ﷺ answered her and gave her the answer. So when the semen comes out of the male or female, it's classified as outside, then one becomes in a state of major ritual impurity. And such a person needs to have the purificatory bath in order to be allowed to pray. Now, when we talk about the emission of mani in particular, and we say that could happen to both males and females, this is in contrary to what some modern scientists or doctors would claim, that semen can only emit from males. This is not true. Both have that liquid that comes out of the person, males and females. And the proof about this is taken from the Qur'an and the Hadith. Allah Ta'ala said in the Qur'an, يَخْرُجُ مِن بَيْنِ الصُّلْبِ وَالتَّرَائِبِ, meaning that semen, that fluid, from males, it comes from the backbones. For females, from the rib bones. So when they have intercourse, that fluid comes in contact with that fluid, both semen. If the fertilization is successful, they will have what is called nutfa. That's the beginning of a human being. It remains as a nutfa for 40 days. It turns into alaqa, alaqa like clotted blood, for 40 days. Then it turns into mudgha, like piece of meat, for another 40 days. So after 120 days, the angel will descend, the angel of the womb, will bring the soul by the order of Allah and will place that soul inside that fetus and will shape him. And this angel will say, oh my Lord, is it male or female? He will ask to shape it as a male or a female. So that happens only after 120 days, which is equivalent to 4 months. That's when the soul is blown into that fetus. So this is the origin of a human being, the semen from both. That's from the Quran. From the Hadith, the Prophet ﷺ explained that upon fertilization, if the semen of the husband were to be dominating over the semen of the wife, then they will have a male by the will of Allah. Otherwise, they would have a female. In another narration, it says if the semen of the husband dominates the semen of the wife, they will have a baby that looks like his father more than his mother. So if you look at the baby, you see that he looks like his father more than his mother. Otherwise, he would look like his mother more than his father. But we don't know which is going to dominate at that moment. It's by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whichever dominates, that will affect in the way the baby will be, a male or female, would he look like his father or his mother, and so on. So from this hadith we know that there is something for the lady that is called seminal liquid. And that's, some might refer to it as orgasm for the lady. But it's actually, we call it mani. In the books of the fiqh, it is called mani. So upon the emission of mani, whether from the male or the female, one becomes in a state of major ritual impurity. And soon, inshallah, we'll talk about the matters that are forbidden for the one who is in a state of major ritual impurity. But now we're talking about the reasons that render one in a state of major ritual impurity. So do not believe those who claim that they can take from the genes of the male and they can inject it in a female, then they can have an identical child to that person. They call this cloning. Those who came with the idea of cloning never been successful. They took the money of people and they were exposed in many newspapers, and for being fraudulent about these matters, and all those claims were blown in the air. They gave promises to people, but in the end they weren't successful. They thought, and that's not true, that they can break the code in the genes, and by breaking the code they can have, according to their claim, you know, a pre-order application for a child. So they would say to the lady, how do you want his skin color? How do you want his eye color? How do you want his whatever, whatever? So they tick and they say they can take from these codes and give her the child that she wants. This never happened. This never happened. They claim, but they never brought it to reality. Islamically, we know in order for a human being to be formed, both seminal liquid needs to mate, and if fertilization is successful, then after becoming in contact, they will become nutfa, then alaqa, then mudgha. Then after that, she will carry him for a certain period of time, then she gives birth to that baby. This is the way. This is the way. So the emission of mani renders one in a state of major ritual impurity. Why we say mani in particular? Because we need to differentiate between mani and other discharges a person may experience. Al-mani is known by one of three signs. The first is that it exits in spurts. That's one sign. The second sign, it exits with pleasure. And the last sign, it smells like dough when wet. And it smells like egg white when dry. So if one sees any of these three signs, he knows that this kind of discharge is called mani. And that renders one in a state of major ritual impurity. There is another discharge which is similar to mani, but it is thin. It is thin, and it doesn't have these signs of mani. It's called mazi, mazyun. Al-mazyu is a kind of discharge. It's classified as najis, so it's treated like urine. So when one needs to make istinja from it in order to be able to pray. But it doesn't render one in a state of major ritual impurity, rather it renders one in a state of minor ritual impurity. Some people might suffer from the emission of mazi frequently. So during the day, they will have that kind of discharge many times a day. So that's a kind of infliction they might be experiencing. So all what they need to do is they clean themselves, they perform wudu, and they pray. They don't have to have the purificatory bath for the emission of madhi. They don't have to have the purificatory bath in that case. Imam Ali radiallahu anhu, who was married to the daughter of the Prophet Fatima, was inflicted with this kind of discharge. But at the beginning, he was shy to ask the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as he was married to his daughter. So he was feeling shy to ask the Prophet. But whenever he has that kind of discharge during the day, he used to have the purificatory bath. So in one day, he would have many times the purificatory bath. He would perform it many times, to the extent that he had cracks in his skin. But in the end, he sent one of the companions called Al-Miqdad to ask the Prophet on his behalf. So Al-Miqdad went to the Prophet and asked him about this kind of discharge, Al-Mazyu, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, let him wash his private part. So by washing his private part, that will be sufficient. So he doesn't have to have the purificated bath. This kind of discharge is thin. It's not as thick as the mani. It doesn't come out in spurts, as we mentioned. So it's different. Also, there is another kind of discharge called al-wadyu. This kind of discharge could happen for males and females. It is thick, but it comes out when a person is tired or upon lifting something heavy. So when one lifts something heavy, he might feel that he had a kind of discharge. So no pleasure is accompanying this discharge, but he will find that it's something thick. That is treated as urine as well. One needs to clean himself and perform wudu. He doesn't have to have the purificatory bath. So the only discharge that renders one in a state of major ritual impurity is the emission of mani, the seminal liquid. That renders one in a state of major ritual impurity and he becomes in need of having a purificatory bath, ghusl, in order to be able to pray. The second reason, the sexual intercourse. Even without the emission of mani, upon doing sexual intercourse, one becomes in the state of major ritual impurity. So even without the emission of the mani, without ejaculation, by putting his private part in the private part of the woman, even without any ejaculation, one becomes in a state of major ritual impurity. So he needs to have the purificatory bath. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, إِذَا الْتَقَى الْخِتَانَانِ فَقَدْ وَجَبَ الْغُسُلِ أَنْزَلَ أَوْ لَمْ يُنْزَلِ إِذَا الْتَقَى الْخِتَانَانِ. When the two private parts meet, and that is in reference to the intercourse, when they meet, then one needs to have the purificatory bath. فَقَدْ وَجَبَ الْغُسُلِ. He needs to have the purificatory bath. So these two things, the emission of mani and having sexual intercourse, is common between males and females. Now, the last three matters or reasons that render one in a state of major ritual impurity are specific for women. First is the menses, that's the monthly cycle. The postpartum bleeding, that's after giving birth, the bleeding that a lady experiences after giving birth. And the last is the childbirth, when she gives birth to the child. When the scholars talk about these three reasons that render one in a state of major ritual impurity, and they are specific for women, as we mentioned, so they can know when they can pray, when they cannot pray, and what prayers they have to make up after they become pure. So all these matters are important to be known. Now regarding the menses, the scholar said, Imam Shafi'i radiallahu anhu, by following, making like statistics, he asked many women, he made statistics to find out, collecting data about women at his time, he in the end mentioned that the minimum of the menses is 24 hours. That's the minimum period of bleeding, whether it is continuous or separate, but within 15 days. So 24 hours of bleeding, that's the minimum. Maximum is 15 days. What is common amongst women, 6 or 7 days. So Imam Shafi'i collected data about women and he came up with these results. The minimum is 24 hours, maximum is 15 days, and what is common is 6 to 7 days. That's according to Imam Shafi'i radiallahu anhu. Imam Abu Hanifa said something different about this. He said the minimum is 3 days, the maximum is 10 days. He relied on a hadith that others did not classify as authentic when he mentioned that. So it's not an authentic hadith that refers to the menses, the minimum being 3 days and the maximum being 10 days. Imam Shafi'i radiallahu anhu relied on other hadith as well and collecting data about women. And that's when he ended up saying the minimum is 24 hours, whether continuous or separate within 15 days. The maximum is 15 days. What is common is 6 to 7 days. So a lady may see, let us say, the menses on the first day for 6 hours. When we say for 6 hours, it doesn't have to be bleeding heavily. But whenever she goes to the toilet and she wipes, she finds the traces of the blood. She knows. It doesn't have to come out heavily, because the menses actually comes out from a vein inside the uterus, like spurt after spurt. So they come out. So that's why whenever she wipes, she finds traces of blood. She knows she's still bleeding. So she might have this for 6 hours. Then it stops. So whenever she wipes, she finds nothing. If she were to put a clean cloth inside, she wouldn't see anything. She knows it stopped. So the first day, 6 hours, then the following day, let us say, for instance, the first day she had the bleeding for 6 hours after Isha, for 6 hours, then it stopped. And she was fasting, let us say. So the following day, she put the intention to fast and she fasted that whole day. The following day at night, she had another bleeding interval for 6 hours, then it stopped. So 6 hours plus 6 hours, that's 12. The third day she had the same, the fourth day she had the same. After the fourth day, when she completes 24 hours, now she knows that the whole period from the beginning of bleeding up to now, she's been in her menses, the monthly cycle. So all the fasting days that she did, the fasting is invalid. So if she made up some days, she has to make them up. Or if she fasted during Ramadan, she has to make them up. But she doesn't make up the prayers. Aisha radiallahu anha said, we used to be ordered at the time of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam to make up the missed days of fasting when we had our menses, but not to make up the prayers. Fasting is once a year. So if she were to stop, like to be ordered to make up 6-7 days, there's no hardship for ladies because it's once in a year. But if you were to ask her to make up the prayers every month, and it could be, as we mentioned, the maximum could be 15 days, she could have the menses for 15 days. So every month, imagine, like in the 15 days, she will pray Zuhr twice, Asr twice, Maghrib twice to make up the prayers that she missed. And there is a hardship for her in that manner. That's why the Prophet ﷺ made it very clear that they need to make up the days of fasting, but not the prayers. So in this case, as we mentioned, so for 4 days, she saw the blood for 6 hours a day. Now, when it stops the first day, because she doesn't know whether it's going to come back or not, she would clean herself up, make wudu, and pray. Then the following day, when she sees the blood, she stops praying. And when it stops, she cleans herself up, she performs wudu and pray. No ghusl is due yet. No purificatory bath is due yet. Because she hasn't completed 24 hours, which is the minimum of the period. So after the fourth day, when she sees the last 6 hours, she completes 24 hours, she knows now she had her menses. When it stops, she has the purificatory bath in order to be allowed to pray. Let us say on the fifth day, she sees the blood for 1 or 2 hours. Then it stops. She has to have the purificatory bath. Then on the sixth day, she had for 1 hour bleeding. Then it stops. She has to have the purificatory bath. She continues doing this up to 15 days. Up to 15 days, because it could be for this month that she will have the maximum period of menses, which is 15 days. Although her habit could be 6-7 days, that's normally, but anytime, she can change her habit. She might see the blood, as the scholar said, the menses, once a year, once in 2 years. And she might see it once in her whole lifetime. Then it stops and never comes back. So it depends on her situation. It's important to learn about this manner, when she has to stop praying and when she is ordered to make up the missed prayers. We mentioned this before when we started talking about the 5 obligatory prayers. And I will mention it briefly now. If she sees the blood after a time lapses from the time of the prayer that is sufficient for a lady to pray, if she can have her purification ahead of the time of the setting in of the time of the prayer, in normal situation, and that does not only apply to the lady in this case, even the male who is suffering from incontinence of urine. Some males and females might be suffering from incontinence of urine. So continuously the urine comes out. So this person cannot perform the purification before the setting in of the time of the prayer. Why? Because since the urine is coming out continuously, then he cannot make wudu, the normal wudu. He makes what is called tahara darura. Tahara tu darura. So he would put the intention of istibahat fard as-salah, he's seeking permission, performing what is similar to wudu in order to be allowed to pray. But this kind of wudu he's having does not free him from the state of minor ritual impurity, because this kind of purification does not make him free, clear of the state of hadath, the minor ritual impurity. That's why he performs wudu with the intention of istibahat fardu salah, to be allowed to pray, and that is for necessity, he needs to pray. So he does that. He needs to clean himself after the setting in of the time of the prayer. He cleans himself up, he puts a cloth to minimize the amount of urine coming out. Then he would perform wudu. Then he would rush to pray without any delay that is not related to the interests of the prayer. Meaning that such a person, after cleaning himself up, putting a cloth like a nappy to make sure he's minimizing as much as he can from the urine that is coming out, then he would perform wudu, then he would go to pray. If he is waiting for the imam to start the prayer, that's fine, because that waiting, that delay, is for the interest of the prayer. Let us say he is waiting for the iqamah, or for instance, he was covering his awra, he was checking the direction of the qibla, and that is for the interest of the prayer. But if he delays himself with something that is not for the interest of the prayer, he has to redo this procedure again. Now, this applies to males and females if they have this kind of infliction, incontinence of urine. Something similar is for ladies is what is called dysfunctional bleeding. Dysfunctional bleeding, known in Arabic as istihada. Now, we said that the minimum amount of menses is 24 hours, the maximum is 15 days, the average amongst women, 6 to 7 days. But some ladies, due to an illness, might see the blood more than 15 days. It can't be menses. So they call it dysfunctional bleeding. When she is bleeding after 15 days, she knows this can't be period, the menses. So what does she need to do? She needs to pray. She needs to pray even with that bleeding. What does she do? She follows the same procedure that we mentioned earlier regarding the incontinence of urine. So for each prayer, after the setting in of the time of the prayer, she has to clean herself and put a cloth to make sure she's minimizing the amount of blood coming out. Then she needs to have wudu. Then she would rush to pray without any delay that is not related to the interest of the prayer. Is that clear up to here? Now, if a lady doesn't have any problem from that, or a man that doesn't have any problem from that, the time of the prayer set in, and after, let us say, few minutes, 6 minutes, let us say, he became insane, or she had her period. I'm giving two cases at the same time. This is a preventative matter that prevents her from praying, and for him this is a preventative matter as well. So he lost his sanity. Now, 6 minutes is sufficient to perform the prayer, because he doesn't need to have the wudu after the setting in of the time of the prayer. He can do it earlier because he doesn't have this condition of incontinence of urine. That number of minutes is sufficient to perform the prayer. Let us say after the setting in of Zuhr prayer, by 6 minutes, she had her menses. After 6 days, she became clean, so she had the purificatory bath. Yeah, what about that Zuhr prayer? She has to make it up. She has to make it up, because that number of minutes or that time was sufficient to perform the prayer. If on top of that she's suffering from incontinence of urine, then since she cannot perform the purification ahead of the setting in of the time of the prayer, we add that time of purification to the time of the prayer. So let us say she needs 5 minutes to clean herself up, and she needs 5 minutes to pray. That makes up 10 minutes. So here we say, if she's suffering from incontinence of urine, then she had her menses after 10 minutes, so of the setting in of the time of the prayer, 10 minutes is sufficient to perform purification plus prayer, then she has to make it up. But if she had her menses after 5 minutes, 5 minutes is not sufficient to have the purification plus the prayer, she doesn't have to make up that prayer. That's regarding the beginning of it. Now, regarding the end of it, if the menses terminates before the end of the time of the prayer by a duration sufficient to say Allahu Akbar, she has to make up that prayer. So that's different. Towards the end is different from the beginning. Upon termination is different upon seeing that preventative matter at the beginning. So upon termination of menses, if there was time left for that prayer, sufficient to say Allahu Akbar, she has to make up that prayer. Not only that, if this prayer is combinable with the prayer before it, like Asr is combinable with Zuhr, Isha is combinable with Maghrib, then we say she has to make up this prayer and the prayer before it that is combinable with her. So if the menses terminates before sunset by a duration of time enough to say Allahu Akbar, she became clean, she would have the purificated bath, then she would pray Maghrib, that's a prayer of the time. She needs to make up Asr, because she had a duration of time from it sufficient to say Allahu Akbar. Then she has to make up Zuhr as well, because it is combinable with Asr. If she has her menses terminated before dawn by a duration of time sufficient to say Allahu Akbar, then she would perform the purificated bath. She would pray Subh, the prayer of the time. She has to make up Isha. And she has to make up Maghrib, because it is combinable with the Isha prayer. So that's regarding the beginning and the end. So a lady would know when does she need to make up the prayers. Many ladies who are ignorant about these matters wouldn't know, and they wouldn't ask, and they might have missed out many prayers in their lifetime without making them up due to ignorance. And they will be held accountable on the day of judgment for such a matter. So they will be questioned about this. Now for men, some men might say, yeah, these matters are specific for ladies. Why do we need to learn about them? You need to learn about them because you might benefit your wife. You might benefit your sister, your daughter. They might ask you, what should I do about this matter? Do I have to do the purificated bath? Or do I have to clean myself up only without having the purificated bath? So there are many details that one should be aware of in order to know what prayers he has to make up and what not. The second last is postpartum bleeding. After giving birth, after delivering the baby, usually, women experience a kind of bleeding. This is called postpartum bleeding. The minimum of it is one moment. One spurt. One moment. The maximum is 60 days. The average, what is common amongst ladies, is 40 days. But she doesn't have to wait for 40 days. Now, we say this is the common amongst women. But let us say a lady gave birth, she bled for 2-3 hours, then it stopped completely. She became clean. She has to have the purificated bath and she has to pray. In very rare conditions and situations, the scholar said, she might give birth, some ladies, that's a rare situation, she might give birth and you know that water they call it, when the water breaks and the child comes out, she wouldn't bleed afterwards. But because this baby came out, she is in a state of major ritual impurity and she has to have the purificated bath. Why? According to Imam Shafi'i radiallahu anhu said, the baby originally is formed from both seminal liquid, that of the man and the woman. So it started as nutfa, became alaqa, then mudgha, baby, fetus, then it came out. So as if she had the emission of mani from herself, that's why that renders her in a state of major ritual impurity. In order to pray, she must have the purificatory bath in that case. These are the reasons that render one in a state of major ritual impurity. The emission of mani, sexual intercourse, menses, postpartum bleeding, and childbirth. Five reasons. When one experiences any of them, he becomes in a state of major ritual impurity. And for the first and second case, when they want to pray, they need to have that purificated bath. But the matters concerning ladies, menses, postpartum bleeding, and giving birth, they need to wait for the blood, the menses to terminate in order to be allowed to have the purificatory bath and pray afterwards. Now we'll talk about the integrals of the purificatory bath. What do you need to do in order to have that purificatory bath? Those who do not attend religious classes and they don't learn, you'll be shocked what they do out of ignorance. I've heard about some ladies who are unaware of the purificatory bath. They think when they have sexual intercourse, all what they need to do is to wash the bottom part of the body, not the whole body. This is not true. So if she were to only wash the bottom part of the body from the waist downwards, she didn't clean herself from the state of major ritual impurity. So all the prayers she's doing after that are invalid. That's one example. Ignorance will lead to what? That's one thing. So one needs to know how to perform the purificatory bath. It's very simple. Two integrals. First, the intention. One would have the intention to purify himself from the state of major ritual impurity. That's the first thing. So he puts the intention in his heart to purify himself from the state of major ritual impurity. The second is to wash the whole body with water, including skin and hair, even if the hair is thick. So it's different from the case of wudu. For wudu, if you have a thick beard and you want to wash your face, because it is thick, you can just wash the outer part of it. You don't have to go inside. That's in wudu. But if you are in a state of major ritual impurity and you need to have the purificatory bath, here no exemption. So you need to allow the water to go inside. So these are two integrals that one needs to be aware of. According to Imam Abu Hanifa radiallahu anhu, rinsing the mouth and the nose is amongst the integrals according to him. According to him, it's a must to do so. But according to Imam al-Shafi'i, everything that is classified as the outer thing of the body. So you don't have to wash the inside of your eyes, because that's called inside. So you wash what is outside, what can be seen from your ears as well. You wash that part. And so on. Now we'll talk about the conditions of the validity of purification. Meaning, when one's purification is valid and when it is not valid. In order for one's purification to be valid, one must be Muslim. That's the first condition. So the non-Muslim, if he does what seems to be wudu or ghusl, it's invalid from him when he is in a state of blasphemy. He needs to embrace Islam first, then he would perform wudu or ghusl. Before embracing Islam, when he is in the state of blasphemy, his ghusl or wudu is invalid. So the one who is in a state of major ritual impurity, then he wants to become Muslim, we tell him first to say the Shahada, to say the two testifications of faith without any delay. We don't say to him, go have a purificatory bath, then come back. The purificatory bath is not valid from him. When he is in a state of blasphemy, he cannot purify himself from the state of major ritual impurity. He needs to embrace Islam first. After embracing Islam, yeah, he will have the purificatory bath. Then we teach him how to pray. Then he can pray. But his purification while in the state of blasphemy is invalid. It's invalid because it is in need of proper intention. And that wouldn't be valid from him. That wouldn't be valid from him. The second condition is to be mumayyiz, to have reached the age of tamyiz. This age of tamyiz, mental discrimination, is around 7 years, 7 lunar years. He can understand the questions and he can respond properly to these questions. Around 7 lunar years, he becomes mumayyiz, then his purification becomes valid. Some children might become mumayyiz before 7, let us say 6, they're very smart. They become mumayyiz at the age of 6. Now they can have wudu. But if you have a 3-year-old boy, for instance, or girl, and they say, I want to make wudu, I want to pray, you don't let them do so because their wudu is invalid. They haven't reached that age of mental discrimination. And the prayer is invalid as well. So don't take it as something funny. And you see your child, 3 years old, he wants to make wudu, he wants to pray. No, it's invalid from him. He needs to reach the age of mental discrimination, which is around 7 lunar years. And it could happen before that age. Another thing I would like to mention regarding being in a state of major ritual impurity, some ignorant people claim, you hear this from the lay people, they say if a person leaves his house while being in a state of major ritual impurity, junub, they call him junub in Arabic, they say every single hair in his body curses him. That's not true. Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, you know Abu Hurairah was sitting with the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Then, quietly, he withdrew himself from this session with the Prophet. He went, he had the purificatory bath, then he came back to sit with the Prophet. Now, during that period of time, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam didn't see Abu Hurairah for that period of time. So when he came back, the Prophet said to him, Aina kunta ya Aba Hir? He used to call him Aba Hir. You know, he used to love this nickname, Ya Aba Hir, because he used to look after kittens. So he said to him, Aina kunta ya Aba Hir? He said, I was in a state of major ritual impurity. I didn't want to sit next to you. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, Subhanallah, innal mu'min la yanjus. Subhanallah, the believer will never become najis. So if you are in a state of major ritual impurity, that doesn't mean you are najis. A Muslim will never be najis, even if one is in a state of major ritual impurity. Even if the lady is in her menses or postpartum bleeding, that doesn't mean she becomes najis. No, she's never najis. So she can cook, she can touch the food, she can squeeze lemon, she can do that. The water or the juice or the food will not become najis upon touching it by this lady that is in her menses. Aisha radiallahu anha said, I used to comb the hair of the Prophet during my menses. So she used to comb the hair of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and the Prophet never stayed away from her. Never said to her, you are najis, stay away from me. Never. So even if she is in her menses, that doesn't mean she's najis. As the Prophet said, Inna al-mu'min la yanjus. The believer will never become najis. The third condition for the validity of purification is to remove anything that prevents water from reaching the part to be washed or wet wiped, like the nail polish. Nail polish makes a layer on the nail that prevents water from reaching the part to be washed. Fake eyelashes or some kind of mascara some ladies use, they call it waterproof. So after using this kind of mascara, it makes a layer on the eyelashes. that prevents water from reaching the eyelashes, and the eyelashes need to be washed in the prayer. So you see some people now putting the what is called the nose stud. The nose stud, it covers part of the skin. And this part of the skin that is covered from the nose needs to be washed. So if she has that nose stud, her wudu is invalid. Because it covered a portion of the skin that needs to be washed in wudu. And that renders her wudu invalid. The fourth condition is for water to flow naturally on the part to be washed. So one can assist by rubbing the water on his organ. Let us say he put some water on his hand. He took some water from the tap, little bit. Then now it's flowing naturally on his organ, on his hand. He used the other hand to rub this water all around. That is fine. But initially, there is flowing of water on his organ. But if one were to get a damped cloth, for instance, and he wiping the organ, no flowing of water, his wudu is invalid. And also, the water used must be purifying. When we say purifying, pure and purifying. Pure, it's not najis. Purifying, it can be used for one to eliminate the state of ritual impurity. And that water must not be changed with something that can be easily shielded from it. And that change that occurs in the water was so severe to the extent that it's no longer called water. Like, for instance, I'll give you an example. If you have a jar of water, if you add milk to it, milk is pure. If you add milk, it changes the water, it becomes like milk. So if one were to ask, what is this in this jar, he would say, this is milk. He wouldn't say water. So it took the name of the water away. It's no longer called water. Now you call it what? Milk. If you have a cup of water and you put 2 spoons of coffee in it, it becomes brown. Now if one were to ask, what is this, what he's going to say? Coffee. So it's no longer called water. It took the name of the water. This is invalid to be used in performing wudu. Why? Because it does not clear one from the state of ritual impurity. And because coffee and milk can be easily shielded from this water, that change that is obvious in this water renders this water not purifying. So it cannot be used to perform wudu or ghusl or to remove the najasa from one's body or one's clothes. If the water cannot be shielded easily from mixing with this pure substance, either due to its original place, let us say you have a pond, big pond, like a pool, and you have the algae growing in it, you know, the green plants, it's changing the color of the water, yeah, but because it's growing inside that pool, let us say, or pond, it's hard to shield the water from this algae and the like. That's in its original place. Or in its pathway, there is a river that is running, but this river is passing by a land that is rich with sulfur. Sulfur is a kind of substance, so you can see that change. So even if, for instance, you were to take from that water, you can smell sulfur in it, you can still use it for wudu or ghusl. Why? Because it's hard to shield the water from changing with this substance. Due to its original place, like the algae that grows inside it, or its pathway, you cannot change the direction of the river from passing into that land. So if it is difficult, one cannot shield it from being changing with this substance, then one can still use it for wudu and ghusl and removing the najasa. Now, this is regarding the water mixing with pure substance. But water mixing with najas substance, here there are different rules. First of all, we say, you need to remember this. There is an amount of water classified as little amount, and there is an amount of water that is classified as plentiful amount. Plentiful amount is 2 qullas and more. What is qullas? That's a jewel of qulla. Qulla is big jar, used to be carried by the strong man at that time. 2 of them will be equivalent to roughly 191 liters. 191 liters. So this amount of water is classified as plentiful. Less, let us say you have a bucket of water, 10 liter, 20 liter, that is classified as what? Little amount. If you have less than 2 qullas and 1 unexempted najas, filthy substance falls into it, it renders that water najas. You can no longer use it for wudu or ghusl or removing the najasa. So let us say you have 100 liters of water, 100, that's a big amount, but it's still classified as little. Because we said 191, roughly, that's a big amount. If 1 drop of blood, someone was in the kitchen doing something, so he cut himself, so then 1 drop of blood fell into a bucket of water, that water becomes najas. All of it. So it can't be used for purification. If it's a big amount, let us say 200 liters and more, and 1 drop of blood falls into it, usually that does not make any change. So the water remains pure and purifying. If more than 1 drop of blood, which is unexempted, najas, filthy substance, falls into that big amount of water, here we look at the change. If there is a change, even a slight change, in the taste, color, or smell, then that water becomes not purifying. Here we look at the change if we have 2 qullas and more. If we have less than 2 qullas, we don't look at the change. We say that's it. Unexempted najasa falls into it. It renders that water najas, filthy. When we say unexempted, basically we're not talking about the exempted. What's the exempted? The scholar said like bugs, small bugs, mosquitoes, flies, cockroaches, for instance. Those insects, small insects, that if you cut their organs, they won't bleed. So if they fall into that water and they die, they won't render that water najas. So you can still use it. Sometimes, let us say you might have uncovered water, then you come back the following day, you might see some insects in it, dead insects. You can still use that water because it is still purifying. And these insects are exempted najas, filth, substance. The last thing to be mentioned here is if the water has been used in performing purification for wudu or ghusl or removing the najas, filth, substance without the change in the water. The first case, one performed wudu and he gathered, collected the water that he used for wudu. Now, it's pure. This water is pure, it's not najas. He can wash the clothes with them, but he cannot perform wudu with them because they are used already. Same with ghusl. He had the purificatory bath and he collected the water used. That water cannot be used to perform another ghusl or wudu. He can use them in something else, cleaning, washing the clothes and the like. Or let us say, there was a piece of garment contaminated with najasa, the najasa dried. Now he washed it with water to clean it, to make it pure. That water used is not changed with the najasa, and its weight is not increased by the najasa. So he washed the piece of garment that was contaminated with najasa. That piece of garment becomes pure, and that water becomes used. He cannot use it later on to perform wudu and ghusl, because it's already used. And when we mention this, you have to be cautious about what some ignorant people may do. Let us say they have little babies at home, and they might pee on the ground, and they see the urine on the ground. Instead of drying the area first with tissues, let us say, and throwing the tissues away, so after it becomes dry, now if they pour water on it, the water will not increase in weight, because one already took the entity of the najasa. So pouring water on it will clean the area, and that water will become used. So they did not spread the najasa around. But if they can see the entity of the urine and they pour water on it, this water that is taking the urine away will increase in weight with the urine. This whole amount of water with the original urine on the ground, all of that becomes najas. So we have the urine that is najas, contaminated that water by adding to its weight. So this whole area now had become najas. So one has to be cautious. He needs to learn. Same if you have in the washing machine, you have some clothes that are contaminated with najasa, make sure you wash them under the tap first before putting them in the washing machine, so you wouldn't expand the najasa. By this, we conclude talking about these three chapters, inshallah ta'ala. We ask Allah to increase our knowledge and benefit us with the knowledge we have acquired. Ameen. And Allah knows best. We say La ilaha illallah 3 times.